This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. Thank you for joining us today as we continue our study titled, An Overview of the Tanakh. We're in the Book of Bereshit, or the Book of Beginnings. We've discovered that Bereshit contains three major topics. The first, Elohim's plan for his creation, covers chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 2, verse 25. The second, Elohim's curse on the violation of his creation. This covers chapter 3, verse 1, through chapter 7, verse 24. And the third major topic, Elohim's covenant for a new creation. This covers chapter 8 through chapter 50. We've also found that each of these main topics could be divided into subtopics. We're currently studying the third major topic and are in the first subtopic, Elohim's covenant through a new people, Noah, which is found in chapter 8, verses 1 through chapter 11, verse 32. If you've missed any of our previous sessions, or if you would like to review any, go to www.HebrewNation.TorahStudyTheReHasToBeMore, where you can not only listen to previous sessions of this study, but all of our other studies as well. Remember that there are also free PDF downloadable study aids available on my ministry website, www.sectim.org. Just as a quick review, after the earth had been flooded for 150 days, Jehovah remembered Noah. The word remembered is one of the great words for expressing redemption and salvation in the Tanakh, or the Old Testament. Although the flood story ends with chapter 8, verse 22, there is a spiritual as well as physical turning point at verse 1, where the reader is reminded, "But God remembered Noah." In Scripture, when something is said about Jehovah remembering, this signals a major act of redemption for the ones remembered, as we can see from other examples, such as Bereshit chapter 9, verses 15 through 16. "And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it, to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And then again in Bereshit, chapter 19, verse 29. "Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived." We see it also in Bereshit chapter 30, verse 22. "Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb." Then in Shemot, or Exodus, chapter 2, verse 24, "So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov." Although there are more cross-references, the last one that I want to give is found in Shemot, chapter 6, verse 5. "Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel, because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." Jehovah's remembering of Noah explicitly begins his major design for bringing about worldwide redemption. The record of that design stretches from Bereshit chapter 8 through chapter 50. In some ways, the flood returned the earth to a condition that was similar to it at the state of beginning of God's creation. Although the earth still retained its basic form and probably had not changed drastically under the floodwaters, water covered the earth as it did in the beginning. Also, it was again empty of people and animal life, except for the handful of people and animals that were aboard the ark. After Bereshit chapter 8, verse 13, we note that time began to be reckoned by Noah's age. He was the head of a new race and the father of a new beginning of history. Jehovah's covenant with Noah was foundational for his grace, seen later in the cross. In the flood, Jehovah displayed his hatred and vengeance towards sin. We will see that in the rainbow, Jehovah showed that man deserved punishment for his acts of sin, which would not be immediately fulfilled. He also revealed that his hatred of sin would not be expressed until his plan of grace was completed. How then could Jehovah stand to face mankind's continued sin? The answer lies in his character. Though Jehovah is holy and just, he is also long-suffering. He's always more interested in salvation than in damnation. The last time we met, we had completed our study of Bereshit chapter 8, verses 1 through 19, where we found that Noah, his family, and all of the animals had disembarked from the ark. We also discovered that Jehovah's instructions to Noah to disembark from the ark parallels the command to enter the ark, as we previously read in chapter 7, verse 1. Except in verses 15 through 17, the configuration of the family is cited specifically. These eight are the new humanity, and the future of the blessing remains with them. Those who entered the ark successfully rode out the storms and were delivered intact by the mercies of Jehovah. For the long year of rising and receding waters, Noah had received no word from Adonai. He had waited and waited, yet he had not anxiously exited the ark until given the heavenly word to disembark. As the second creation, Jehovah instructs Noah to bring out the animals so that they might multiply, be fruitful, and increase on the earth. This instruction is also reminiscent of Elohim's blessing upon his initial creation, Adam and Eve, where he enabled all living things to reproduce. We notice that the reference to Noah's wife and sons' wives infers that the human family too, in accord with chapter 1, verse 28, will increase. It reads, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We'll see this charge is formally reissued to Noah and his sons in chapter 9, verse 1. This repetition may be taken by the Western reader as tediously repetitious, but the report style of Hebrew's narrative shows Noah's obedience, a feature repeatedly ascribed to him throughout the flood account. In contrast to his generation, Noah, as a righteous man, believed Jehovah and obeyed his command, both in entering the ark and in departing the ark. Again, we note that Noah's animal menagerie exited the ark, and they went out by their families. The original text used the word mishpah, which was translated as families. However, when this word is used in connection with the verb yatsa, which is translated as went, we discover that it implies that their families are in the future tense. The word yatsa means much more than went. It means to go forth or to produce, and it presents a picture of the families, both human and animal, leaving the ark. They didn't just disembark from the ark. They went out with the purpose of reproducing. They had a future. They were to repopulate the earth. Again, the future tense used here implies the future, and it is a typical term used for human families, and it anticipates the genealogies of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, which describes their descendants by families. The same term is found in Jehovah's blessing on Abraham, by which all peoples, or families, will be affected, as we can read in Bereshit chapter 12, verse 3. As we continue to verses 20 through 22 of chapter 8, we read, Then Noah built an ark to the Lord, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Contrasting Elohim's former resolve to destroy the earth, this section exhibits his determination to preserve the second creation. In response to Adonai's deliverance, Noach built an altar for sacrifice. By this time, Bereshit testifies at its start to the human duty to acknowledge Elohim as creator and savior in sacrifice and worship. We see in Noach's sacrifice a reminder that sinful humanity always required a mediation with Jehovah, as shown by the shadows of the past, as we find in Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For, see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Now, however, the manifestation of Messiah has taken away these ancient shadows. Although worship was known from the days of Cain and Abel, this incident is the first account of an altar erected for the purpose of worship. Here, worship is specifically directed to the Lord. This same language describes a patriarchal custom of building an altar for worship wherever the fathers resided in their sojournings, especially Abraham, who constructed his altar to the Lord, as we can read in chapter 12, verses 7 through 8, and in chapter 13, verse 18. Noach then was the pious forerunner of Israel's fathers, both in terms of physical ancestry and in adoration and worship of Israel's God, Jehovah. Moshe continued this practice even before the tabernacle construction, following his victory over the Amalekites, and, more importantly, later in the ceremony ratifying the Sinai covenant, as seen in Shemot 17, verses 15 and 16. Moses built an altar and named it, The Lord is my banner. And he said, The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. Moshe was given very specific instructions on how he was to build his altar. We read this in Shemot chapter 20, verses 24 through 25. You shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen, in every place where I cause my name to be remembered. I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build it of cut stones. For if you weld your tool on it, you will profane it. Although Noach's altar is not described, the first audience would have assumed it conformed to the Mosaic regulations, requiring all temporary altars to be constructed of earth or unhewn stones. We also see in Shemot chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, that after receiving the instructions for constructing the tabernacle, Moshe then worshipped. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. The sacrifice of burnt offerings is specifically clean animals and clean birds. This foreshadowed the practice of later Israel. The burnt offering was a blood offering given in the Mosaic community as a voluntary offering for sin and as an act of thanksgiving and worship, where it usually is joined with a peace offering. It was the continual, daily offering presented each morning and evening in the tabernacle. The burnt offering was totally consumed upon the altar, with no part left for the priest or those who offered it. The burnt offering usually occurs as here, with the related verb offered, or halal, or sacrifice, which means ascent, referring to the smoke and its scent rising toward heaven. The term burnt offering is found again in Bereshit, where Jehovah tests Abraham's devotion by commanding him to offer up Yitzhak, as we read in Bereshit chapter 22, verses 2 through 3. Since the burnt offering was wholly burned, it indicated the person's complete devotion to Adonai. Thus, for the Mosaic community, it would be viewed as the appropriate sacrifice for Noah, who presented it freely out of thanksgiving to Jehovah for sparing his life. We read that Noah sacrificed some of all the clean animals, evidencing his overflowing gratefulness towards Adonai. We must conclude that spontaneous celebration, the result of gratefulness for redemption received and salvation experienced, should today be just as much a part of the necessary life of worship in our personal lives, as well as in the life of our churches and congregations. This part of our worship experience is just as important as the permanent, regularly organized service. We also read in verse 21, "The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, 'I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done.'" This favorable response of Adonai to Noah's offering shows his pleasure. This verse echoes chapter 6, verse 5, where Adonai determined to destroy the earth as a result of human wickedness. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." However, we now read that he resolves to spare the earth such further calamity. Both chapter 6, verse 5, and chapter 8, verse 21, have the words intent, his heart, and evil. But in chapter 6, verse 5, we see the inclusive every, only, and continually stated. We see that in this verse, the emphasis is on the unprecedented pervasiveness of sin, which deserved divine retribution. And in chapter 8, verse 21, Jehovah acknowledges that sin is a given with humanity and has ruled the human heart evil from the onset, as we saw in Adam's sin. The description, "the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma," is typical in the Pentateuch for expressing Jehovah's favor toward sacrifice and the worshiper. Refusal to smell meant Jehovah's rejection of Israel's worship. Jehovah's heart had been injured by man's wickedness. However, we see that Noah's worship soothed his broken heart, as we read in verse 21. "The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, 'I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done.'" We find that the phrase "soothing aroma" is another sound allusion to the narrative's theme of rest, which is Nuah, and Noah, as we have previously discussed. Again, this reflects the idea of rest or appeasement. As a result of Noah's offering, Jehovah determines in his heart, or within himself, to stay any future curse and destruction. We find that the author invites us to hear the inner thoughts of Adonai, whose former considerations of his creation had called for destruction. Although his promises are not declared to Noah, their assurance and character can be found explicitly in chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. We further see in Yirmiyahu or Isaiah that there's an allusion to the waters of Noah and the mountains. Yirmiyahu takes Jehovah's covenant with Noah as a divine oath that has correspondence in Jehovah's loving commitment to the Hebrew exiles. This is found in Yirmiyahu chapter 54, verses 9 and 10. "For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. For the mountains may be removed, and the hills may shake, But my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. We have found that Noach's sacrifice was an offering of thanksgiving, but was it also an appeasement for sin? From our previous study, we have found that burnt offering was presented in earliest times as atonement for sin. Noach's sacrifice, too, was an appeasement on behalf of all post-flood humanity, as well as an offering of thanksgiving. We find that just as Job mediated for his family, Noach was priest for the post-flood world. The role of Noach as the second Adam is coupled with the imagery of Moshe, who mediates for the people of Jehovah, as we read in Shemot chapter 32, verse 32. But now, if you will, forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from your book which you have written. From the narrative, it was Noach's offering for atonement that prompted Jehovah to declare his new intentions toward the sinful earth, despite the human inclination toward sin. But this was not a persuasion elicited solely by ritual, for it is a constant in Bereshit chapters 1 through 11 that Adonai's favor overcomes and supersedes human wickedness. Moreover, Noach already had a faith relationship with Jehovah, for he walked with God, as we read in chapter 6, verse 9, and chapter 7, verse 1, and again in chapter 8, verse 1. We find that it was also out of this devotion that his sacrifice pleased Jehovah. Here we see Jehovah's grace at work in accepting Noach's sacrifice and establishing a new basis for Adonai's relationship with the world. In verse 21, Adonai makes two related vows, not to curse the ground and not to destroy its inhabitants. I want to read this verse so that we may remain in context. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. The divine reassurance, never again, repeated twice in this short pronouncement, is heard again in the formal covenant with Noach that follows in chapter 9, where Adonai has the same compassion for impotent humanity. We must notice that this assuring attention of Jehovah's covenant with Noach in no way promises to alleviate the curse brought on by Adam's sin, as some have thought. There's no new age of blessing following an age of curse. The language of chapter 8, verse 21, is tied to the description given of man in chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The covenant was not based on the garden's curse, as we read in chapter 3, verse 17. The punishment was because it, the curse of the flood, was on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from its youth, and not from the disobedience in the garden. The troubling aftermath of Adam's curse, with its toil and pain, continues in the new world. Here, Jehovah pledges only to desist from imposing any further affliction on the already burdened ground. The flood is viewed as another curse upon the ground or earth that was the result of human disobedience, as in the garden, where the earth suffered its first judgment. Yet it is because of Noach, as a picture of a mediating priest, that the world experiences some comfort from the pain of the cursed ground. We know that what follows in the remainder of both the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah is the continuation of the sinful state of the human condition, which acknowledges that there has been no change in the wicked inclinations of post-flood humanity. How is it, then, that Jehovah pledged not to bring another disaster on account of man? A better translation of this clause would be as a concession, or even though. So it would read, even though the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, meaning that despite the warrant for another judgment, Jehovah will exercise his clemency. Thank you for joining us today as we delved into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website, That's secTIM.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.